terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We continue in Joshua chapter 21. I hope, notice the word hope, to wrap up 21 today. I hope not, I don't want to push too long to be able to do that. So Joshua chapter 21, verse 3. And 43 and 45, it is our tradition to stand for the reading of God's Word as we begin the message. Starting in Joshua chapter 21, verse 3. So the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their own inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord. Down to verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. No one of all their enemies stood before them. And the Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one good promise which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. You may be seated. So since I'm trying to take this whole thing in context and pull the principles that are there. The reason is the New Testament yanks a lot of them out of here, so it's not me as we go. So I want to remind you that Joshua chapter 20 and 21 deals with the refuge cities, which we talked way back, you know, in Deuteronomy and Numbers, I think it was, and then the Levitical cities in chapter 1. Then last week we talked about the uniqueness of the Aaronic priesthood and how Jesus is our only high priest. There is no other. There is no priest today in that sense. Okay? But then we talked about the priesthood of all believers as laid out by Martin Luther. Okay? As the Babylonian captivity of the church he wrote way back when. All right? And in what sense of the priesthood of all believers? That is, we're all chosen, belong to God. Forgive me, I didn't have this proof before I put it everything out this morning. But so there's a thing missing off the end there, but belong to God, we do, just like Aaron and his descendants were. We are ministers or messengers of reconciliation. Again, that's right out of the New Testament. We have access to God. There's no one that has special access today. Everybody has access to God. We get to offer spiritual sacrifices, worship, and our holy life. And we are representatives of God in the sense that we are messengers of the gospel, and we live the holy life. In these ways were like the priesthood. Even so, okay, while we are ministers of reconciliation, we are not mediators or agents of reconciliation. So there's another way, another sense we're not priests. Okay, and this doesn't carry forward. We have access to God, but not access on our own, but access through Jesus Christ. Remember any of this last week? I know I'm reviewing, excuse me. And while we are called to identify sin, we are not to judge people, particularly in the body of Christ, or those who appear in the wheat field where there's tares, remember? Should we tear out the tares? No. Wait till the harvest comes and God will judge that kind of idea. Okay? But yet a priest in the old day would judge that and he could condemn you to death. So we talked about in one sense we are priests, but in another sense we're not. So, even though the old covenant is now obsolete, this is vital, the typology still has meaning to us today. If it didn't, we would have no high priest. The typology in Hebrews brings that typology, not the actual physical priesthood forward, in the sense of killing lambs and doing all those things, but he was both the lamb and the I like that. He was the just to justifier, or is, okay? So even though that's the case, if that typology comes forward, we know it does, the scapegoat, the lamb, spiritual sacrifices that we offer, even though they're not physical, all the typology carries forward, even though we'll call it the role, the office. So we're a priesthood, but we're not priests. And that throws some people off because of Martin Luther's writings in the process, okay? So there are three principles that I want to bring out of this rest of this passage, if I get to all three of them today, okay? Because they are concepts brought throughout Scripture, okay? And they are corporate membership, I'll break that down, ministerial provision, and the principle of divine portion, which many of you have heard me speak before. So, in the concept of corporate membership, that is this. We are chosen, like Israel, like the Levite, like those members of Aaron's family, okay, as individuals to be members of a corporate group. And I'll break that down. At first, you're looking at me like, say what? But we'll get there. But the same place where we get the idea of a priesthood in New Testament times, that's 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. I'm going to read that. Okay? Okay. So verses 4 through 5 I have up here to begin with. As you come to him as living stones rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, plural, are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Notice the definite article, a. Why is it there? Because Greek, Koine Greek, has no indefinite article in that sense. Okay? It would be the spiritual house. A is indefinite in that sense. So it says A. Why does it say A when there is no A in Greek? Because it wants to let you know it's a singular house. So in English, we emphasize the singular by A. A dog compared to dogs. Okay? And you could say the dogs have the definite article and still be plural. So for English, we put the A in there to make sure you understand that this is a singular spiritual house. Okay? And so be a spiritual house. To be a singular holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then it goes on in those next few verses to talking about Jesus is the chief cornerstone of this spiritual house. Okay, then we got down to verse 9. But you, plural, not you individual, you plural, are a chosen race. See the single article there, the A? A single race. Y'all aren't races. Okay, forgive my y'all, but that sort of makes the point, the plural. All of you are a race. All of you are a royal priesthood. All of you are a people for his own possession. That deals with the last principle, the principle of divine portion. That's why I underlined it. That all of you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called all of you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But you have these nouns, priesthood, race, people, singular. All of you are that one thing. Now, I'm a father and a husband, but I'm not a family. I'm a member of a family. This is why I say priesthood. Well, as a family, I'm in a family as a member, but I'm not a family. You're of a priesthood, but not a priest. In the sense we talk about, particularly in that Old Testament sense, because there is one priest now. Okay? So, but what is emphasized here, and it's hard for us to see in the language, is the idea that you have been chosen to be a part of a corporate group. Now, don't think of that necessarily of this church, you know, a church building where you sit in. This is that chosen race is all believers. That chosen priesthood is all believers. Okay? All right? But notice that it was for a purpose. What's the purpose of the group part? That the, as a group, you would proclaim the excellencies of him who called all of you out of the darkness. So, quote, and I'm pulling them from T.F. Torrance in Royal Priesthood, a Theology of Ordained Ministry, written in 1955. So I didn't get this myself, and then I went to did the research on it. He says, the priest, in a singular sense, is never found in the New Testament applied to the believer before the return of Christ. After that, he is. And I'll bring more emphasis on that in a minute. So if we look at 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 3:16, you've heard this, okay? Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? What I hear all the time is say, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, you're not. All of you are the singular temple. Don't. You might be able to pull that from other places, but please don't do it from this scripture. That's bad exegesis, okay? So all of you are the singular temple of the Holy Spirit is who is in all of you. Here's why. I can't contain the Holy Spirit. My body would bust. Jesus, on the other hand, fully God, he was different. He was the incarnate God. I can't contain the fullness of God. Right? So I've been given a measure of faith, a measure of grace. I've talked about that before. Same idea in 6:19. And people get confused because 6:19 is talks about sexual, or got six, about sexual sin being something you've done in the body. But then he shifts that. Remember, like when he talks about marriage? But then he says, but I'm really, this is a type and shadow of Christ in the church in Ephesians 5. So same thing here. He's talking about your body and sinning against your body, but then says, or know you not. Notice the you again is no longer your singular body. Know you not that your body, the body, the definite article, the body. What's the body of Christ? The church. Okay? The body of all of you, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. And we're going to touch on this on Wednesday night. Unless I go, I can't. The Comforter can't come. We see the Comforter arrive in an official form. We call it in Acts chapter 2, right? When the church begins, Christ couldn't have two bodies on earth at the same time. Unless my body goes, I can't have a new body here. That new body being the church, okay? Who is in you, plural, whom you all have, all of you have from God, that all of you are not your own. It is the church of God. It's not your church. We all say that. We say, well, my church. And then somebody goes, you don't mean your church. Well, you know what I mean. So I want you to understand that these concepts put in there. You can find the singular you found in the New Testament. And here's why. 90% of the you in the New Testament is plural. Its emphasis is on the corporate, not the individual. In the United States, it's all about the individual. But in the Old Testament, was it about the individual? Abraham and his seed. It was a corporate covenant in a sense. We see it's Israel that's emphasized to the point where the corporate often is punished for the stupidity of the one. You know, the guy that steals from Jericho, and they all lose at Ai. We talked about that. But you can find a singular, and here's why. People would argue, well, that's because you just used in that way. It's singular, too. Well, no, if they use it, they use it when they speak of God. You are holy. Singular. You, the God, the only God. Okay? It spoke of dressing individuals. All right? So when the angel speaks to Joseph and says, you go ahead, Mary. He didn't mean all of you, Mary. He meant you, Joseph. Or when Paul's saying it to Timothy or to Titus, when you're speaking to individuals, we see that. And we see it speaking of individual believers, in particular when it comes to regeneration, salvation. The you is singular many, many, many times. And you can see that in Romans 10:9. Okay, and then various commands. Ready, children? Honor your father and mother. your particular, your individual father and mother. Okay? You shall not commit adultery. The individual should not, not the church. That is true in another sense, right? Okay? So these various commands along the way, they in particular address judging others. That idea, that would be one of those things that comes up in singular. When you deny the importance of another member in the body, Corinthians, the hand says to the eye, or the eye says to the, I don't need you, that's singular. K can't say to Kathy, K the individual, can't say to Kathy the individual, this church don't need you. Okay, though we see those singulars in that process. All right? When I offend a brother by exercising my right by grace, that's individual. You can't do that. If you do, you sin against Christ. You individual do. Okay? But what most people don't understand is water baptism is symbolic of this corporate thing. Okay? For just as the body is one and it has many members, that's context, by the way, in Corinthians 12, all right, followed by Corinthians 13. Though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For it is one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. What's the one body in the, up here? The church. What's the body down here? The church. Now, water baptism is the sign of the new covenant, as much as circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so it's the sign of the new covenant, but it is also, I'll say it this way, initiation into the church. Now, we have problems with that in Protestantism because of the way the Catholic Church took that, but it's still true. It's still biblically true that the emphasis, even there, is a point. Their point, yes, individually it is this, but it is also a corporate sign. And as I already mentioned, it's for purpose. And that's what the other parts, when it talks about each member of the body, whether it's a hand or it's eye, it's a foot, whatever, has a purpose. Your eye doesn't fulfill the same purpose of your foot. It'd be quite painful if you tried. And so each member of it, as it's attached to a hand cut off laying on the table, serves no purpose. It serves its purpose attached to a body. So one of the doctrines in the United States we have a difficulty with is this idea of corporate membership. And don't think of it as something you sign when you join a church. That God calls you into, has chosen you to be a nation, a priesthood, a people, a corporate setting. So in the United States, you can go out and buy books of how you don't have to be a part of a membership, a corporate, and be a Christian. But you're missing the purpose of being one of the purposes of being one. And as we do it together, we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. So that's one of the principles, or the doctrines, we'll say, that is drawn from when we see this kind of breakdown. And that same language that's spoken of Israel, of the Levites and the priests, is brought into the New Testament. Because the typology continues. And remember this. The type in the Old Testament, the anti-type in the New Testament, is always greater. The Lamb of the Old Testament isn't as great as the Lamb of the New Testament. The priest of the Old Testament is near as great. Okay? So if he emphasizes the corporate then, how much more so now? I'm trying to be expedient. Am I doing okay? I know it's a little bit teachy instead of preachy for Sundays. Get used to it. So the next part is ministerial provision. And this is where I didn't want to preach this. I'm going to be straight. I said it on the radio one of the days this week. Man, Sunday's message, I don't want to preach. Because preachers are always in it for the money, right? Come live at my house for a while and we'll see how that works. Okay? But I have to ignore the text and its context to not speak of this. That's the point of chapter 21. Is those who ministered in the tabernacle had the provision the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their own inheritance or their inheritance. Now, the Levites had no inheritance of their own. It says it over and over and over, and I counted how many times, but I forgot. Okay? Here, though, watch this. As the battling takes place corporately, and then each individual tribe's apportioned their land, and they have to battle to liberate that part of the land, the Levites sit there and suck their thumbs. I say that maybe get your attention out of it. They don't fight for it. You don't fight for it, you don't get it. You think. Why is God do this? He's trying to teach something. Okay? So they can't go take possession of the land. They're given possession of what they have. That don't seem fair, Glenn. You know how much I had to fight for what I get? And that guy over there inherited it from his great-grandpa, so we should spread the wealth out and give some of it to... Is that Bible? Yeah, the guy didn't work for it, got it from the people who did, if anything. I'm not going to apply that to politics, but if anything, you could draw that. Okay? So, all male Levites worked in some form, was occupied, in the tabernacle and temple work. There's a bunch of scriptures up there. If you want my notes, there are those who do. Email me, I'll send you the notes and the PowerPoint. Okay, so you can have those scriptures, you don't have to write them. They functioned as teachers, interpreters of the law. There's scriptures to show that. Okay. While all priests were Levites, not all Levites were priests. We talked about that last time. The Levites' role was not mediatorial. Okay, and they did not represent God to man like the priest. So when you go online right now, 90% of the arguments you hear against this idea, oh, the political priesthood's gone. I agree, but not the Levite. You go to Hebrews, it talks about the priesthood being replaced. These guys were called gatekeepers. These guys were called janitors. I'll put it in our language. They were called all the things that happened with it, worship leaders and teachers. That's what they were. So you think, Pastor, I think you're stretching it because you're into money. That's what your problem is. Remember this rule. Even though the old covenant is now complete, the typology is still applicable to us today. Paul himself uses the Levitical system to say you pay those who minister. I didn't do it. Paul did. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. Do you not know that those who were employed in the temple service... Now, he's a Christian at this point. The people he's writing to, though, are they actually going to the temple? No. Okay? They're not. In temple service, get their food from the temple. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering... In the same way. Let me put it this way. The type continues. The Lord commanded. Who did? The Lord. Commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. Anybody who wants to tell you that a minister doesn't have the right to make his income by the gospel is denying the command of the Lord. What command? Amen. I want you to think about that. The next person tries to tell you, and around here there's a particular group, of course, they serve a different Jesus altogether, okay? Tell you that those who serve shouldn't be paid. You tell them, how does it feel to stand against the command of the Lord Jesus Christ? In particular, he's talking about Matthew chapter 10, 7 through 10, and Luke chapter 10, verses 3 through 7, when the 70 disciples are sent out. And he says, they take this so out of context, don't take silver and gold. Don't take a purse. Don't take a coat. See, he shouldn't have any money. What does it say? Go to where you go, and they're supposed to take care of it. Don't use your own. Don't take your own. Leave it. Wherever you go, to that house, they're to provide. Where you minister, they're supposed to provide. That's the Lord's command. Paul said, the Lord commanded this using the Levitical type as the example. I didn't make this up. It's right there, if you will, in God's handwriting. What is interesting, too, is when we have these Levitical cities we talked about, the Levites weren't stuck in one place. The priesthood was. The Leviticals, they were spread out, dispersed in Israel. Let me put it in the context of Paul's system. Appoint elders in every city. You know, no centralized Rome. I mean, place. It's supposed to be spread out. That throws some denominations into a tizzy, by the way. Okay? So, and I think I have these scriptures up for you as well. Here we go. Yeah. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'll give you this one for example. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, Paul uses the Old Testament again. Let the elders who rule well be considered worth double honor. That word honor, by the way, is, anybody know? And it's the word money. I don't know how else to say it. Okay. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, one of the things that the Levites did. For Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. What Scripture is he using? Old Testament that says even the cow eats from his work. Paul does, I didn't write that. Don't email me. Galatians 6, 6 through 7. The one who is taught the word, now catch this, must, not should, must share good things with the one who teaches. Now, context. Watch the next verse in its context. He just said that those who are ministered to in the word must share with those who do the ministering. Do not be deceived. You know what this means? Paul says in God through Scripture, through the Apostle Paul says, look, this is an area you can be deceived in. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. The context, this will, man, just put people in a tizzy. The context is taking care of those who preach and teach.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.